The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're continuing our studies this morning where we are in the doctrine of volition. We are Roman numeral 2, page 2 of our notes. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to exercise your volition, your free will, and that is to give you opportunity to make sure that you are in a filling of God the Holy Spirit. As we study the truth of God's Word, we are both indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit at the point of saving faith. The indwelling is unconditional, is permanent. The filling, however, is conditional. That is dependent upon the individual believer in time, in regards to personal sins in a life, and whether or not they address those sins under what we refer to as a rebound technique, that is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, God's faithful and just forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is the mechanics given to us to fill the imperative, which we know then makes the filling conditional of Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit rather than the drunk, which is wastefulness, as an example of sin in that vein. Only in the filling of God the Holy Spirit are we able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This is a grace apparatus perception given to us so we can understand these things clearly and purely in this way. So this is our transparency, proclamation, and disclaimer in regards to Bible class. You want to test the spirits, well, get in fellowship. And then you can test the spirit of the communicator in this way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are reviewing the doctrine of volition. Volition simply is free will. God created higher creation with the ability to independently determine and make a choice in terms of those things in life, and obviously as it impacts one's belief in God and the truth of God's Word in this way. All members of higher creation possess free will, possess volition. There is divine volition. God has will. His will is known as his attribute of sovereignty. He is the creator of the world, of the universe, and therefore his will is supreme. It determines all things. And in terms of his will, he expresses it in four primary different ways. He has directive will. That's what he wants us to think, say, and do. We learn what that is in terms of our study of the truth of God's Word, that is Bible doctrine. For those who do not want to align with his directive will, they operate under his permissive will. His permissive will recognizes that free will does exist, as he allows evil to exist alongside good in this way. That is not the preferred status in regards to operation before God. For those who want to run under permissive will, continuously unbridled, must recognize that God also has overruling will. He will overrule all evil at any point in time, in any circumstance or situation necessary to ensure the integrity of the fulfillment of his plan in regards to the history of mankind and the angelic corps, etc., in that vein. In terms of his directed will, he also has what's called his geographical will. These run line hand in hand, so to speak. His geographical will is where he wants us to be at any given point in time in history. The believers of the Old Testament are patriarchs. They didn't wander around willy-nilly. They went where God told them to go. And we find it to be the same in terms of New Testament saints, even the Apostle Paul, who had an itinerary that took him all over the Middle East and the country in that regards, did not go apart from direction and instruction in regards to God, the Holy Spirit, etc., in regards to his life. God's geographical will for the believer priest, living in a time in history known as the church age dispensation, is to be where they can assemble themselves together in an adjusted local church, teaching sound Bible doctrine, so that they can make all the adjustments to the justice of God and fulfill God's plan for their life. So God has will. The angels who have pre-existed us, they also have will. We know that for a fact, as Satan's five-by wills and his determination to rebel against God is recorded for us in Isaiah 14. The angelic corps, Satan rebelled against God. He convinced one-third of the angelic corps to rebel with him. Two-thirds of the angelic corps remained faithful to God. They themselves set the two standards of volition of free will as they are expressed regards to directed towards God, and that is negative volition as represented by Satan and the fallen angels in that vein that rebels against God, and positive volition represented by the elect angels who chose to remain obedient, remain holy, as they are called the elect angels in that vein. And then that brings us to the human race. Humans are created with free will. We are not created as robots. The Calvinistic doctrine that God saves some people and based on his own determination and chooses not to save others is an evil doctrine. No, we have free will. God's a perfect gentleman. He does not coerce our volition in terms of what we want to believe or not believe in regards to God. Our will exists within our soul. We are born in this world dichotomous of two parts, of body and soul. Our soul is created for an eternal existence, and it is our most valuable possession. And it's within the soul that volition resides. We receive the physical, tangible information in life through our physical body, through afferent impulses in that respect. Our brain computer dissects that. Then our soul determines what we will believe and what we don't believe in that vein. So soul resides, volition resides in the soul. The individual comes to saving faith, they change their status from dichotomous to trichotomous, as then they, through the principle of regeneration or the new birth, obtain and possess now a new human spirit. They are body, soul, and spirit, as Paul so declares in Thessalonians. All right, so that is basically a summary in regards to will. Roman numeral 2 here looks at the vocabulary in the Bible that describes or denotes volition exists in the Hebrew. First, you have the verb sub point one, bachar in the Hebrew, B-A-C-H-A-R. Hebrew, if you're not familiar with it, reads in the Hebrew language right to left. And this verb is used 172 times. It means to choose, elect, or decide for. Examples of this verb used: 1 Samuel 17:40. David here, as he goes out to meet Goliath, He took his stick in his hand, as we know. He put him in the ground with the daisies for the slingshot. And he took a stick in his hand and he chose for himself, that's our term, Bakar, 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had. He was an expert slingshot executioner in that regard. Even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Psalm 78, verses 67 and 68. In terms of God and his interaction with Israel, the tribes of Israel that stem from Jacob's sons, he also rejected the tent of Joseph, and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. That's our term without getting into the psalm itself, Bakar, verse 68, but chose the tribe of Judah in terms of that which would carry on the line of Christ. And again, the car used again. Mount Zion, which he loved. Even though Joseph got the double blessing for his faithfulness, phase 2, in that vein, Judah was chosen, as we saw, as it came about through the Levirate custom of the time to carry on the line of Christ. And then in Psalm 135:4, these are just example out of the 172 times here, the English properly translating it to choose. 135:4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. Under the doctrine of election and calling, in that vein. 2, you have the adjective here, Bakir, B-A-C-H-I-Y-R, transliteration. It's used 13 times. It means chosen or elect, to choose to elect something. To choose our leaders, to elect our leaders, we're familiar with that. It's a cognate of the above verb, bakir. This adjective is used exclusively to indicate the relationship of the subjects to God. In other words, God's own personal choice, i.e. God's own personal choice. 1 Chronicles 16:13. Seed of Israel, his God's servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. Obviously, all the activity now swirling around Israel, we're not surprised. They quickly are once again becoming the central focus of the angelic conflict. God chose them out of the line of Abraham racially. To be his people. Their reemergence as a nation in 1948 established them as their commonwealth. And they are there to stay forever. Everybody can raise hell all they want with them, shoot at them all they want. At one point in time, it's going to look like maybe they are going to be defeated by their enemies that under the reign of the Antichrist. But at the last minute, Israel what they've been looking for all these years, and the first advent rejected, their Messiah will return to establish his throne and defeat his enemies in that vein. So if you want to know what's going on really in history without disinformation, look to the Bible. Psalm 89:3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Those whom God chose to represent him in administration of his plan on a national level. That administration or dispensation has been temporarily set aside because of their unbelief at the first advent. With the exceptions as a nation. And we, in light of their malfeasance and negative volition, corporately find ourselves given the privilege of dispensational authority and administration under the church age until our dispensation is completed. And the remaining 7 years of the age of Israel, known as Jacob's time of trouble, comes back into play. That is the tribulational period upon the rapture of the church, beginning that seven-year period, finding its climax at the second advent of Christ returning back to this planet. So Psalm 89:3, I've made a covenant with my chosen, I've sworn to David my servant. Promises that God gave to the early patriarchs, the Davidic covenant, these promises were made to believers who were pausing the doctrine. See, yes, Israel nationally is still in unbelief. And people may argue, well, you can't claim them being back in land because they're still in unbelief. Well, the Old Testament tells us that's the way God was going to bring them back, is in a state of unbelief. He brings them back based on the reputation of God's name, not the reputation of the people themselves. So that's where it all points to. Anyway, not to get into that. Three, at this point in time, you have the noun Mibechor, M-I-B-E-C-H-O-R, is used two times. Simply translated choice. The two uses there is 2 Kings 3:19. Kings of war, nothing new to Israel in history. God gives them instructions here. Then you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city that segregated, determined to be conquered, and fell every good tree and stop all springs of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. God told people to ruin his environment. Oh, help me. All the stupidity that's going on out there today. Then 2 Kings 19:23. That's obviously has tactical advantage, etc., as it might be in terms of that. But anyway, 19:23. Through your messengers, you have reproached the Lord. This is Hezekiah. God's answer to Hezekiah in his prayer through Isaiah. Excuse me. Through your messengers, you have reproached the Lord. You have said, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down his tall cedars and his choice cypresses. The best kind of wood, as you would want for building and things of that nature. Choice, the best of the trees. I can find in northern Washington and California and Oregon, in that area. And I entered his furthest lodging place, his thickest forest, to do so. So these verses are simply to document the words here. We had the noun here, the final word in Hebrew, rason, R-A-S-O-N. It means will or desire or pleasure, to take pleasure, to determine something for one's own pleasure. It's used of God's will. Of God's will. Psalm 40, verse 8. David, this is a psalm of David. One of his rebound psalms, as we refer to him. That in reference to Operation Bathsheba, where he engaged in an adulterous affair with this lady, had her husband killed by putting him in the front lines of battles so he could try to cover his tracks. He went some months without confession of that sin. He underwent some very severe divine discipline. He didn't lose his salvation over it. There's no place you can find that if he lost his salvation. But he came under severe divine discipline. In fact, his divine discipline was so severe that for the remainder of his life, there was no peace in his house. All you have to do is read about his son Absalom and see how that went, if you're familiar with these things. Anyway, it's one of those psalms here, for our intents and purposes, verse 8. David says, he finally rebounded, as another one of the psalms records for us. I delight to do your will, oh my God. That's God's directive will. That's what's in view here. His sovereign directive will. Your law is within my heart. How he is able to perform God's will is the truth of Bible doctrine. As so otherwise described and presented in terms of the law, the Mosaic law, all the aspects of God's directive, do's and don'ts for one's life. Psalm 103:21. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. A lot of Christians run around their lives thinking, well, it's not that important to know what's in the Bible. Well, how are you going to know what God expects of you? Well, you think the Christian life is just based on how you feel? No, it is not. Your emotions have absolutely nothing to do whether you're adjusted or maladjusted in regards to God's plan. It's whether or not you are lined up with the truth of God's Word, the truth of Bible doctrine, and performing these things, applying these things in regards to your life. So doing God's will. And then 143:10. And then there's other verses. These for documentation purposes. Another Psalm of David, teach me to do your will. So what's the manner of assimilating what God wants you to do in understanding? That's through a teaching proposition. To teach others what God's will is by the prescribed and commissioned communicator, whether it be a prophet, apostles in the early church. Today, that responsibility lays upon the pastor teacher. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Verse 10, let your good spirit lead me on a level ground. Recognizing God the Holy Spirit's role as He has been throughout history, in providing the ability to disseminate and assimilate the truth of God's Word appropriately and by divine design. All right, so B, then we have our Greek language. The first verb is subpoint one here, the compound verb eklego, E-K-L-E-G-O. It's used 22 times. It means to pick out someone or something, hence to choose, make a choice, or select. Luke 6:13. Jesus, in regards to choosing of the 12. Verse 13, when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. And whom he also named as apostles. There's a proof text that the original 12 were the authoritative apostles, as so otherwise described in the spiritual gifts categories in Corinthians, etc. Even though others are called apostles in the New Testament, they were under the authority of the 12 apostles. Obviously, there to eventually exclude Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, remained in unbelief, replaced by the Apostle Paul. Luke 9:35. The voice came out of the cloud saying, in terms of the transfiguration, Christ, the subject here, God's validation that he in person in ministry is acceptable before God to be Messiah. As this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. Again, doctrinal churches have been at least chastised to a certain degree by denominational world often that we simply worship the Word. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ is called the Word. You can't separate the two. We have the mind of Christ. You want to know Jesus Christ. You want to know how to serve Him. You want to know the particulars in regards to our so great salvation and our Savior in this vein. Then you must know the truth of Bible doctrine. Over and out. Apart from that, you remain ignorant. And if you do not have the divine viewpoint, that is the truth of Bible doctrine, you will replace it with some form of human viewpoint or distortion, or if not outright rejection, in regards to what God thinks otherwise. Luke 10:42. Here, this is the episode with Martha and Mary, where Jesus came to visit, and Martha and her sister Mary, Martha running around trying to apply hospitality. Jesus sat down when he got there, and as was always his protocol and custom, he was teaching doctrine. And Mary sat down and listened to him. Her sister, as the account goes, got upset. Well, Martha, why don't you get up and help a little bit here? And Jesus chastised Martha because Mary had her priorities straight. It's the truth of Bible doctrine. Indeed, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of a God in that vein. But anyway, that's verse 41. The Lord answered, said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Generally, that's why people avoid their priorities and doctrine, because they have cluttered their lives by concerns worries, anxieties, that if I don't do this, then somehow my whole life's going to fall apart, you know, that type of deal. Rather than just put things in priority and faith rest. That's part of the Jewish problem in the Old Testament, is that they started violating the Sabbath law, which was created for them to not work on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, and to faith rest that God's going to provide. See, but anyway, verse 42, but only a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Everything that we pursue in life of a tangible physical nature, these things are not going to go with us into phase three, into our eternal life niche. We're going to take with us our soul and human spirit, apart from the rapture and our resurrection bodies at that point in time. And the truth of Bible doctrine that is otherwise a part of our spiritual essence and makeup via our human spirit and soul in that vein. So, take it for what it's worth. And again, it's not that God doesn't bless us in time and these things are enjoyable and things of necessity, of living grace, etc., but He even teaches us in terms of living grace. You put God first and God will take care of you. Singing about that to a certain degree this morning as we get up to face our finally cold weather. And I thought I was down on one of the Caribbean islands so far this winter. It's been so warm. But anyway, today it changed my mind. See the birds out there flying around, and none of them falling down dead yet. You know, God takes care of His creatures. Will He not take care of us? You know. Two, we have the noun Ekloge, E-K-L-O-G-E, used seven times. It means a special choice or selection or election. Again, this is one that is, this noun is used only for divine selection or divine choice under the doctrine of election. God in eternity past established a plan. That plan says, all right, if people will believe in my Son, then they'll be delivered from eternal condemnation. If they fail to believe, just in a summary paraphrasing way, then they will face the judgment of eternal condemnation. And through His omniscience, specifically His foreknowledge, the ability to know all things at all times, including seeing in the future, He determined that those who would believe would have that salvation. That's His electing process. His electing process is causative in that regard. He determined this is the way it's going to be. But the choice remains with the individual. And He determined at that point in time, those that He read their tape, that they would be positive, they would get the gospel message. Both phase one and phase two, to take it all the way out to the end. Acts 9:15. In regards to the conversion of Saul to become Paul, it put everybody back on their heels a little bit there in the early church. You know, the persecutor of the church, all of a sudden he shows up and positive volition comes out of this guy, the Pharisee of Pharisees, putting people in jail, having them thrown in prison, some of them being executed. And as we know, his conversion took place on the Damascus Road. And God determined to make him the 12th apostle. And here he shows up. I'm a believer now. I want to plug in and be a good Christian. You go, well, I don't think so. But anyway, God validates him here. One person, Ananias, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. God determined to utilize Paul. And it's probably, you never know where Paul's volition will come from. See? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And then Romans 11, 5 and 7. Here, in terms of the doctrine of election, in the same way then, there has also come to be, at the present time, Paul to the Christians at Rome, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. In terms of God's interaction with the Jews in previous history, and as it will be in future history, that's election by grace. So their choice, again, is the word, verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Salvation from eternal condemnation. Salvation, sozo in the Greek, simply means deliverance. To be delivered from some adverse thing, catastrophic thing. And there is more than one deliverance in the Bible. Many Christians, every time they say the word saved in the Bible, all they can think is being saved from hell. But there is another deliverance. There are other deliverances. There's deliverance from physical dangers and things in life, etc. Deliverance from our tests. There's also another primary major deliverance in regards to the believer priest, and that is deliverance from loss of rewards at the Bema seat. Where we as believers, our works will be judged. But anyway, so grace and phase one deliverance for eternal condemnation is minus works, is faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is who he proclaimed, the historical person Jesus as God in the flesh before Abraham was, I am. He went to the cross and died for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected. You have believed in Jesus Christ. You have been delivered once and for all from eternal condemnation. And it's apart from works. There is a place for works. And again, this is where much confusion enters into the Christian world among theologians, etc. That there seems to be contradictions often between Paul's writing and writings such as James. That James and Paul, they use the same terms, if you will, theologically, such as justification, etc. But one is referring to saving faith, deliverance from eternal condemnation, whereas James, primarily his epistle, as we know, we've been through it, is applying to the Christian experience. And in the Christian experience, works is not only allowed, it is required in order for one to fulfill the plan of God for their lives. The saving faith, there are no works. There will not be a person standing before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that gets any credit, none whatsoever, for being delivered from eternal condemnation. He gets all the glory, every ounce of it. Of course, he gets all the glory anyway. Even over and beyond that. We understand that as adjusted believers, knowing the doctrine. To think that you got to believe, and that the Judaizers wanted to come in and distort the gospel message early on in the church, you not only got to believe, you got to be circumcised and keep the law, etc. You know, the faith plus works crowd. That is nothing more than a self-righteousness par excellence, if you want to call it excellence. As if there's some way that you can arrive at a status morally on your own that's acceptable before God. Well, we're here to tell you, the Bible makes it very clear, if your moral standard is not perfect, and have been perfect your whole life under righteousness, which we call God's righteousness, absolute righteousness, then there is no relationship with God. There's only one way that one can obtain that on their own. We're all born in the world spiritually dead. That's because we are born in the flesh. The flesh inherently has a sin nature. It's been a target of sin. And God has judged all those who come through procreation as being spiritually dead. And they're minus the human spirit. And we come in the world minus our. How can you attain to perfection if one time in your life you've been imperfect? So, plus R, the Father made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, sin on our behalf. Why? So we could have the righteousness of God in him. See? In him. It's where so many people fail to understand the dictates and standards of God's kingdom and God himself. That somehow relative good is sufficient to be found acceptable before God. Now, you must operate and possess his standard of absolute righteousness. And that comes to us. Obviously, our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life as a recording in the third heaven to note that that righteousness has been imputed to our account. But in the real world, in terms of our own persons, it is accredited to us in the form of the human spirit, which is created in righteousness and set apart from the truth. That comes through the new birth. And the human spirit acts accordingly and parallel to God the Holy Spirit. Given the human spirit at the new birth, the indwelling secures that for all eternity, if you will. And whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, in other words, your human spirit is actively operating on your behalf or not, is determined whether you are in fellowship, you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, or you're in a state of carnality through the act of personal sin, apart from rebound. See. So anyway, that's all that in a nutshell. What then, verse 7, that which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. And again, that's where God in eternity past saw where volition, positive volition would exist, that they would believe. For those who are negative in terms of their volition, they become recalcitrant. And that's the way the Jewish nation has basically overall been for the last couple thousand years. Now, obviously, their history before that was not, we would say, sterling. But we can't say any better, really, for the church age dispensation when you look at it according to the divine critique, the message given to the seven churches in Revelation. Only two of those churches are found without admonition by Christ himself. They were found to be adjusted. Philadelphia and one of the early churches. I'm getting old. I don't remember some of these things sometimes. But anyway. So, the period of time the church age we live in is known as the Laodicean period. Understand, Revelation is in its entirety a revelation, a prophecy. And the seven churches, while seven actual churches existed back in the early church, by which they are used as an example, they are prophetic in terms of describing, if you will, the temperature of the church universal overall throughout the church age period. We live, previous to us was the Philadelphia era, where Christianity, missionaries and people and pastors were all, after the Reformation period, got a good hold, started getting back to the scriptures. Men started studying the languages again and teaching Bible doctrine, and the church overall is accredited as being adjusted. But then, over time, we have become lukewarm. Case in point, count how many churches you'll find that even teach the Bible verse by verse anymore. No, you want to go there and get your ears tickled. Operation Q-tip. That's what's going on today, man. All right, well, one word, half a Bible class. Here we go. Leave it to your pastor. The next word, the adjective, used 22 times, is subpoint 3, eklektos, another compound. All these compound, ek, the first two letters there, means out from, essentially. Eklektos here means eklektos, used 22 times. Adjective means, quote, pertinent to being elected, chosen, or choice, end quote. Let's use example Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's our term, eklektos. The ones who have been chosen, that's the believer. Colossians 3:12, the epistle that we're in. And by the avenue of which we are reviewing this doctrine, and so those who have been chosen of God as the elect, the believer, holy in blood, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, all these fruits of the Spirit, evidence of being in fellowship, if you will. And people can be that way and be out of fellowship. Unbelievers can be that way. It doesn't mean they're a believer. But obvious evidence of fruit of the Spirit for a believer being in fellowship, they exude these types of characteristics. 1 Timothy 5:21. Concerning the elders of the church, Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor teacher in the early church. Him and Titus are two pastoral epistles, as they are often referred to by theologians. The communicating gift designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of the church age. After the temporary gifts, the infancy gifts, as they are referred to, apostleship, prophecy, etc., were done away with, which those... Again, here's one of those things a lot of the believers understand. In the early church, obviously, they didn't have the New Testament yet. But God was fair and just, impartial, and He had to ensure that the mystery doctrine, this new doctrine that's coming down the pike, for the church age believer to know what God expects of him, was communicated to them so they'll know the issues at hand. And this was done through supernatural prophetic gifts, such as prophecy. The apostle gift, basically, we call that a super gift. The apostles, man, they could do all kinds of stuff under their spiritual gift. Healing people, raising people from the dead. You know, but primarily, also, and most of these were communicative gifts. Evangelism, another one. In the early church, we have one example of evangelist, Philip. It seems through silence, through implications, that he operated under the gift of prophecy. Paul told Timothy, as a pastor teacher, to do the work of an evangelist. We divide ourselves out in regards to much of the mainline Christendom today in terms of how they understand the operation and functions of ministries and gifts, etc. Evangelist today isn't just a Billy Graham type to go out there and be saved from eternal condemnation. But we see Paul and other believers in the New Testament, when they evangelized, they gave the doctrine necessary for not only them to be saved, but to establish a local church, all the primary doctrines in terms of their phase two to get started. And then, obviously, the spiritual gifts, the functioning spiritual gifts, would step in as the apostles had a moving itinerary and could not be everywhere at once, to step in and then become the authority over the church to lead it. But anyway, you know, it's nice to have these things understood. 1 Timothy 5:21, and here's the elders are in view here. Timothy, Paul tells him, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. They're elect angels. The elect angels, guess what, are, yes, Mo, there's aliens. The Bible calls them angels. And they're here to serve the believer priest, or the guardian angel. But the scripture makes clear that they're here for service on behalf of God, on behalf of positive volition, and believers in time. And here, the chosen angels looks at the two-thirds of the angelic choir, members of that percentage of the angelic host remaining. That they are a witness in regards to what goes on in regards to our life. Angels are still learning. That's one thing I've come to grips with, even though in our resurrection body we'll have the entire realm of doctrine in terms of understanding doctrine in its clearest forms in all aspects in regards to what God's directed will is for us in terms of our existence. Doesn't mean that we'll quit learning. Angels have been learning for eons. God has revealed Bible doctrine through progressive revelation in terms of our history. If some doctrine necessary for the believer to fulfill his plan for their life early on in history, then more doctrine you get into the church age, etc., that Old Testament saints didn't understand because it wasn't incorporated in the Old Testament, waiting for there's going to be more doctrine in terms of the millennium as it approaches on the scene. Prophecy will once again come into focus in that vein. Fun, fun, fun. Learn, learn, learn. Let's see. So you won't get bored, and you won't have the advantage to think just because you've got a resurrection body and a brain computer of such a spiritual articulate design that you know everything. No, you got to think about God, man, and compare yourself to Him. He's omniscient. The pool of knowledge is limitless in terms of God. So anyway, those are fun things I like to think about. Since I hear the chosen angels, I don't want to lose track here too far. To maintain and to safeguard these principles without bias, firmly believe that angels visit doctrinal churches where truth is being taught. They're interested. They are highly interested, obviously, in what's going on in our lives. Because everything that's going on in our lives is a resolution to their own problems that came about through the rebellion of the third of their core, called the angelic conflict, which was part of our notes here. And we'll be looking at that. All right. Four, you have the verb hiereo, rough Greek, hiereo, H-A-I-R-E-O. Used three times, means to take or choose. Philippians 1:22. For me to live is Christ, Paul to Philippians, and to die is gain, recognizing that as fun as life is, phase three is going to be way better. Especially if you've done it right, but I mean for everybody in general. Verse 22, but if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, more opportunities to apply divine good, see, labor, to study and show yourself approved unto God, that type of work and application to doctrine. And I do not know which to choose. Sometimes one finds conflict in soul, that you want to be face to face and rid of this STA, our sinful flesh, etc. But on the other end of the coin, you have the drive to serve God and fulfill His plan for your life. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, believers at Thessalonica, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. that back as the first fruits in terms of our waves of resurrection. We will, apart from Jesus Christ, he's the only one in humanity, in his human form, that has received a resurrection body. We, as church-age believers, as his bride, as a part of the body of Christ, will be the first wave of believers to receive a resurrection body. That's at the rapture. Old Testament saints will wait until the second advent for their resurrection body. But here, God has chosen you from the beginning for deliverance through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Hebrews 11:25. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he had become great, literally, grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, verse 25, rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, being part of the rich and famous of his time, which he had opportunity. But he chose the life of humility. So five, and then we'll take our break. We have our noun, Thelma, T-H-E-L-M-A. It's used 62 times. See, my computer thought that was a proper name there, capitalized the T. But anyway, it simply means will. All right, take our break.